time you sang Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, did you notice the name given to our Lord in verse 2? Now let me read the verse to you. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabaoth, His name. From age to age the same, and He must win the battle. Now when you sang that, Lord Sabaoth, His name, did you know what you were singing? Because the Hebrew word means hosts or armies. Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. In fact, you'll find this name, the Lord of hosts, 285 times in the Old Testament. You won't find it until you get to 1 Samuel. But then from 1 Samuel on, you'll find over and over again, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. Isaiah uses it 62 times. Jeremiah uses it 83 times. Jeremiah was really facing the enemy, wasn't he? When you get to Zechariah, 53 times in that little book, 24 times in Malachi, just a short book, and yet he's called the Lord of hosts. I like that name in Psalm 46, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then he repeats it down in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. This is God's military name. Now, some people don't like this. They want God to be sort of a quiet, loving, tender grandfather who tolerates all kinds of evil. And yet the Word of God makes it very clear that the Lord is a man of war. Exodus 15 makes that rather clear. And the Lord of hosts is the Lord of the armies. Now, what are these armies? Well, let me suggest that there are four different armies that our Lord, as the Lord of the armies, the Lord of the hosts, is the commander of as He works out His purposes in this world. First of all, He's the Lord of hosts in creation. You'll recall in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. You see, God looks upon His creation as His great army. The sun and the moon and the stars and all of the things that He has made. And God has called all of His creation to serve Him. I like the passage in Isaiah chapter 40, talking about creation and the Lord of hosts. Isaiah chapter 40, let's begin at verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Now verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Let me repeat that now. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of creation. This means He is absolutely sovereign in the way He runs the universe. Now, there are those that tell us there is no mind or heart behind the universe, that the universe is simply made up of impersonal, uncontrolled atoms. And yet every place where you aim the telescope or the microscope, you find that there are certain laws that are in effect governing things. Now, man doesn't totally understand all of these laws. In fact, the new field of quantum physics is somewhat frightening, isn't it? All of the laws they thought were just working beautifully and all the computerized programs were doing nicely, now they find there's a great deal of random activity going on. What holds it all together? The Lord of Hosts. You see, every star is a soldier in the army of God. The stars in their courses fought against the enemies of God. God could stop the sun or the moon. God could put a star out there in the heavens to guide the Magi to the baby Jesus. God is the Lord of Hosts, and he's a great God. So the next time you get discouraged or frightened, just look up. Just look around at the world that God has made and just simply say, the Lord of Hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is your refuge. Did you ever notice that Jesus was never frightened by things that were going on in nature? He didn't worry, would there be enough bread? He didn't worry, would there be sufficient clothing? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to put on? When he was in a storm, he wasn't worried. When the darkness came, he was not concerned. The rain did not frighten him. The waves did not frighten him. The animals did not frighten him. Our Lord Jesus felt very much at home. He could sing from his heart, this is my Father's world, and so can we. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of creation. He's the sovereign God. And he governs creation according to his perfect will. That brings perfect peace to my heart. To realize I don't have to run the weather. I don't have to run the economy. I don't have to worry about the universe. God's got the whole thing under his control. Yes, indeed, he's got the whole world in his hand. He's the Lord of hosts. There's a second army that the Lord of hosts commands, and that's the army of the angels. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. The armies of the angels. Now, the Bible doesn't reveal a great deal about the nature and the ministry of angels, but there are enough glimpses to let us know that they are on our side. The army of the angels is sent to minister to us. I like that story in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha is being attacked by the Syrians, and his servant is really frightened. Doesn't know what to do. He sees that host of Syrian soldiers around the city. That's in 2 Kings 6:15. And Elisha says to him, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? The Lord of hosts is with us. He's not against us. And all the army of heaven is on our side. Now, if you have any question about that, just look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews 1:14 talks about the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Are you one of the heirs of salvation? Are you an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ? Have you been born into God's family? Then you are an heir of salvation. Then you have a vast army on your side, an army of angels. I don't think that you and I know today when angels have ministered to us. We're going to find out someday. Someday when we get to glory, we'll discover how many accidents were avoided, how many perils were avoided, how much danger we escaped because of the ministry of the angels. When our Lord was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the angel came and strengthened him. The angels were with him as he was serving the Lord day by day, and they are with you. You can't see them, you can't feel them, you can't hear them, but Hebrews 1:14 says, as an heir of salvation, you are being protected and provided for by a vast army of angels. Yes, he's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of creation. All of creation is working for you if you are in the will of God. The army of the angels is under his command. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 34. You perhaps quoted these verses. This poor man cried, verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He saved. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. He keeps. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. He satisfies. There it is in three verses. He saves and he keeps and he satisfies. Psalm 34, verses 6, 7, and 8. Right in the middle is verse 7. The angel of the Lord is encamping round about you. The armies of God's angels. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The third army that God commands is the army of Israel. Israel may not look like an army in all stages of history, but Israel is God's army. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 41, when they came out of the land of Egypt, it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And God led his army out of Egypt and through the wilderness and into that promised land. I believe God still has an army. I believe that God will one day restore and rebuild and rejoice the people of Israel. Today there is no difference. All have sinned. Today the salvation message goes out to all people. But there's going to come a day when God's going to do some very special things for his people, Israel. The army of Israel. The Lord of hosts. But I want to close by majoring on this fourth army, namely, all who trust in the Lord. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. 18 times in the book of Psalms, God is called the Lord of hosts. And you and I should trust in him. I don't know what your particular problem may be today. You might be facing something that really is bothering you. Just let me quiet your heart and calm your soul. Permit me to seek to strengthen you in your own inner person. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You find that twice, Psalm 46:7 and Psalm 46:11. When Jacob was going out to face Esau, what was it that helped to give him the courage that he needed? Well, according to Genesis chapter 32, he saw the armies of God. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." I like that combination. The Lord of hosts, that speaks of victory. The God of Jacob, that speaks of humility. The Lord of hosts, he is above me. The God of Jacob, he is right with me. I'm glad that our God is the God of Jacob. Now, if I had to qualify to be in his army, I'd never make it. Jacob wasn't qualified to be in the army of God, and yet here was the army of God protecting Jacob as Jacob went out to meet Esau, Genesis chapter 32. And what was it that encouraged him? The Lord of hosts. Before Joshua went out to defeat the great city of Jericho, he met the captain of the hosts of the Lord. And it came to pass, we read in Joshua 5:13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" But he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come?" And what did Joshua do? Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Joshua discovered he was second in command. You see, when Joshua went forth to conquer the nation in Canaan, all of those wicked nations, he had the Lord of hosts with him. When David went out to fight Goliath, Saul and his armies were frightened, but not David. Listen to David in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. How did David know that he had victory? Well, David knew he had victory because the Lord of hosts was on his side. It's good to know that the Lord of hosts is the captain of creation. He's the commander of the angels. He is the commander of the nation of Israel. But it's also good to know that all who will trust him can share in his victory. If you're going out to face some meeting that you don't really enjoy, like Jacob meeting Esau, remember the Lord of hosts is with you. If you're going out to conquer and the battle looks difficult and the way looks hard, remember, like Joshua, the Lord of hosts is in control. If you're facing some giant in your life, I don't know what it may be. It might be alcohol. It might be a diet. It might be the enemy attacking you in some grievous way. I don't know, but if you're facing some giant, be like David and face that giant in the name of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Gracious Father, you are a holy God, and we are a sinful people. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you that you have accepted us in him. Now help us to live holy lives and to be a holy people. As we study your word, apply this word to our hearts and make a difference in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Jehovah Makadosh, the Lord who sanctifies. You'll find this name several times in the Old Testament. We're going to focus on Leviticus chapter 20, beginning at verse 7 and concluding in verse 8, where he talks about, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifieth you. I am Jehovah Makadosh, the Lord who sanctifies. Now, to sanctify simply means to set apart. When God talks about sanctifying something, he means he's setting it apart for his exclusive use. It belongs to him, and he uses it the way he wants to use it. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, God sanctified the Sabbath. He set apart that seventh day. He especially gave that seventh day to the people of Israel as a mark of the covenant that he had made with them. He sanctified the Sabbath. Now, how do you set apart a day? You say, well, this day belongs to God. In Exodus 13:2, God sanctified the firstborn. Every firstborn of the flocks and the herds and the firstborn of the people belonged to God. He had set them apart for his own exclusive use. In Exodus 19:23, God sanctified Mount Sinai. Now, it doesn't mean he made Mount Sinai a mountain that was spotless and pure. No, it means he set it apart for his own exclusive use. Sanctification has to do with being set apart to belong to God and to be used by God for his glory. Now, it is God who does the sanctifying. I am the Lord who sanctifieth you, says Leviticus 20 and verse 8. In fact, one of the basic themes in Leviticus is holiness, sanctification, living a holy life. Exodus is the book of redemption, and Leviticus is the book of responsibility based on relationship. What is the relationship? I have sanctified you. What is the responsibility? Sanctify yourselves. Notice that in Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8. He begins by saying, sanctify yourselves. Why? I am the Lord who sanctifieth you. Relationship ought to lead to responsibility. What we can consider today as the sanctification is sometimes abused into an isolationism. There are those who preach sanctification to such an extent that life becomes unreal. They become isolationists. They become so separated they aren't a part of anything. Now, we are the light of the world. That means we ought to shine in this dark world. We are the salt of the earth. That means we must come into contact with the things of the earth. We do not have to do what they do. We do not have to believe what they believe, say what they say, or live for what they live for. No. But it does mean that we have a ministry. Relationship leads to responsibility. And sanctification does not mean that we're so far set apart that we have no contact with reality. Sanctification means we belong to God. We've been set apart for God's exclusive use. Let's consider four motives for holy living. The tempter may be saying to you, well, why not compromise a little bit? You know, everybody does it. If there's sin in the church, just close your eyes. You know, if we knew all, we'd forgive all. And don't deal with discipline in the church. If there's sin in the home, that's all right. Every home has a little bit of sin. If there's sin in your life, don't get too worried about it. Really, the tempter is leading us to lose our beautiful position of sanctification. And so let me share with you four motives that ought to impel us, yea, compel us, to live holy lives. Number one, what God is. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Peter tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. The word holy is found over 150 times in Leviticus, and the Word of God makes it clear that our God himself is sanctified. You see, God is special. God is unique. He has been set apart because he is holy. He says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, no other God can stand next to our God because he is a holy God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. God himself is holy. He is sanctified. He is set apart. Listen to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Isaiah has the same thing to say in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. God is holy. God is sanctified. God is special. God is unique. And this is why he will not tolerate idolatry. In the first five verses of Leviticus chapter 20, Moses speaks out against the idolatry of Molech. Molech was the god of the Ammonites, one of the most vile, vicious of all the gods. They used to take the children and burn the children in their worship of the god Molech. And God says to them, now if you follow this false god, you give any of your children to this false god, you will defile my sanctuary, you'll profane my name, and I will set my face against you. God will not tolerate idolatry. He is exclusively God. Therefore, if he has sanctified us, then we should sanctify ourselves because of what God is. God is holy. Secondly, we should live a holy life because of what God did for us. Notice what it says, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifieth you. We did not sanctify ourselves. He sanctified us. He set us apart. Now, how did he set us apart? Well, number one, he set us apart by his redemption through the blood. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 30. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron, upon his garments, upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments. He set them apart through the oil and through the blood. Now you find the same thing in verse 12. And he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Now you and I have been sanctified. We've been set apart by the oil and by the blood. The oil represents the Holy Spirit of God. The blood represents the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our empty manner of living, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when God redeemed you, he sanctified you. He set you apart. He said, I own you. I purchased you. I want you for my own exclusive use. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. We're sanctified by the blood, and we're sanctified by the oil, and we are sanctified by his glory. Exodus chapter 29, verse 43. He's talking about the tabernacle. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. You did not treat the tabernacle the way you treated any other tent in the camp of Israel. The tabernacle was set apart. The building may have been made of the same materials your house was made of, but it made no difference. God's glory sanctified that building. Now, we are the temple of God. We are God's tabernacle. We are God's sanctuary. He dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. Therefore, we ought to be sanctified because he has sanctified us by his blood, and by the oil, the Holy Spirit, and by his glory. How can we take these bodies that are indwelt by the very glory of God and use them for sinful purposes? Yes, we ought to have a holy life because of what God is and because of what God did and because of what God said. God said, be ye holy, sanctify yourselves. There's a responsibility on our part. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. It's good to pray, oh God, make me holy. Oh God, sanctify me. But it's also good to sanctify ourselves. How? By consecrating ourselves to God. Give ourselves to God. Turn everything over to him. Sanctify yourself. Consecrate yourself. By obeying his word, verse 8, ye shall keep my statutes. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, said Jesus in John 17:17. He tells us not to imitate the world, not to do the abominable things of the world. Verse 23 of Leviticus 20, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. Don't live like the world. Make a difference. Verse 25, ye shall put therefore a difference between the clean beasts and the unclean. Make a difference between clean and unclean. Verse 26, ye shall be holy unto me. And so we ought to live a holy life because of what God said. He said, I want you to be holy people. He's commanded us. But finally, we ought to live holy lives not only because of what God is and what God did, he sanctified us, and what God said, but because of what God wants. Why does God want us to be sanctified? Look at verse 26. Of Leviticus 20. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from other people that ye should be mine. That's interesting. I have severed you. I have cut you off from other people that you should be mine. He wants us to be exclusively his. Now that's an interesting concept. God is not being selfish here. He is sharing himself with us. In fact, this is the emphasis in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He gives the reason. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord, harmony, symphony hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. Now get this. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What's he saying? Separation's not negative, it's positive. Holy living is not a burden, it's a blessing. Why does God want us to live holy lives? Because of what he wants to be to us. You shall be mine, and I'm going to share myself with you. Every father and mother has had the heartbreaking experience of wanting to share with children who were rebellious. Oh, how much we had to give. Oh, how much you wanted to love. But the child that day was disobedient and rebellious and could not enjoy father and mother. This happens in the Christian life. There are Christians who will not sanctify themselves, who will not live obedient, clean lives, who forget that he is Jehovah Makadosh, the Lord who sanctifies. And as a consequence, they miss the blessings he has for them. I notice in verse 24, but I have said unto you, ye shall inherit the land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who have separated you from other people. Why? That I might give you your Lord. That I might give you your land. This beautiful relationship, this wonderful inheritance. Oh, how much we miss when we fail to realize he is the Lord who sanctifies. It's difficult to live a clean life in a dirty world. But if we remember that his name is Jehovah Makadosh, the Lord who sanctifies. Remember what God is and what God did and what God has said and what God wants to do. If we'll just remember this, it'll be easier for us to live holy lives. And he says to us, be ye holy, for I am holy.